Let's turn over to Luke chapter 15 here for just starters here. Luke chapter 15. Very familiar passage, of course, that's the prodigal son passage, although I'm not preaching on the prodigal son tonight. Now, the first part of this parable is that the shepherd loses a certain sheep, of course, leaves the 99 in the wilderness to go find it. And notice verse 6, Luke 15, 6. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then notice down in verse 9, pretty much the same thing with the woman who lost her coin. And verse 9, when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Now, the following part of this is, of course, the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son comes home, and, of course, the father goes out and greets him. And then down in verse 23, notice, Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, is alive again, was lost, and is found. And they, his servants and himself, presumably, I'm reading into this, his quote-unquote friends, began to be merry. Now, down in verse 29, apparently the older brother had a different set of friends. I'm not really sure, but notice verse 29. He answering his father, of course, he was not happy with his father for the party. He thought the father was throwing the prodigal son. He says, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress thy at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry, notice, with my friends. So in verse 6, friends, verse 9, friends, and reading into it a little bit, verse 23 and 24, friends, and then the elder brother's friends as well are mentioned. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us here. We pray that you'll bless the message tonight, and we've already honed in on the idea here with friends. Pray, Father, you'd give us a better understanding of things and encourage us, Lord, in these things. There are a lot of folks in this room that need each other more than they know. Pray that you will bless now as we preach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this really, when you get down to it, this passage, the theme of this passage is really joy. In each of those occasions, somebody was asked to rejoice when something was found, either a prodigal son or a sheep or a coin, right? So that much is the case, and you'll notice in this thing that when the sheep is found, when the coin is found, and for that matter, when the prodigal son comes home, the finders, friends, get together and rejoice and make merry. Amen? Now, look, folks, let me say this. I want to preach about friends for a while tonight. And you know something? A friend that you can't rejoice with spiritually is not a friend. Now, I don't know what you consider friends. The world has all kinds of ideas about what friends are and all that stuff. And a friend is loyal at all times. No, he's not. He's not loyal when you're wrong and you want him to do right wrong with you. Okay, he should not be loyal then, right? Now, I just want to talk for this a little while tonight because down in verse 29 again, the elder brother of the prodigal son says, I wanted to make merry with my friends. Kind of makes you wonder what his friends were like, amen? And I'm going to be preaching on friends tonight. And whenever I preach on friends, I have several sermons on friends, and I think they're all important. Of course, I would because they're mine, right? But whenever I get ready to preach on friends, everybody tends to kind of take little sneaky glances over the teenagers, you know. You know, because everybody knows teenagers have problems with friends. I got news for you, just so you know. My finding is that adults have every much as bit of a problem with friends as teenagers do. I know that teenagers have a weakness for it sometimes. It's called peer pressure and all that. But I'll tell you right now, I've known many a saved man or a saved woman that has been badly influenced by friends that they kept around, maybe from the old life, maybe not even from the old life. Sometimes a bad friend can be a Christian, by the way, just so you know. I want to talk to you a little bit about this for a while. Just please don't presume that I'm preaching at the teenagers, because while I am, I'm not solely going after them tonight. I'm going after all of us, amen, old and young alike. There's plenty of old, gray-haired folks that have some really bad friends. just so you know. I don't know whether you do or not. I'm just saying this applies to everybody across the board. Amen? Now look, here's the problem with a friend that's not right with God or a friend that is not in your camp. The problem is that friend is already inside your perimeter, right? I mean, we have a capacity. If somebody walks up on your doorstep selling heroin or pornography, you just pull out the shotgun and tell them to get lost, right? But you know, when you have a friend who grew up with you and you're close to and you've been through stuff together, you've been friends for as far back as you can remember. You started kindergarten together. And when that guy brings out some pornography, he will have more of an influence over you than the guy that just shows up that's strange on your doorstep and knocks the door. The problem is, a friend is inside your perimeter already. You love him or him or her. You like him or her. You've already shared some experiences at some time or another. You have a commitment together through a lot of time. You have experiences together, all that kind of stuff. If you're not careful, you let that friend influence you badly in a way you would never allow a stranger to influence you. Amen? So let me talk about this for a little while tonight. First of all, for all ages, it is really easy to nourish bad friendships. Who knows why? I mean, sometimes folks just grow to like each other. They have stuff in common. But all across the board, young, old, and middle-aged alike, folks have a weakness for friendships. And a lot of times, a bad friend, people just have a weakness for nourishing bad friends, right? At the same time, folks also have a weakness for rejecting a friend that would be good for you, but you happen not to like. In other words, sometimes we've discovered, of course, through the years that, you know, the best friend you've ever had was the guy that witnessed to you the first time you got witnessed to. Amen? One of the best friends you ever had was somebody that told you the truth about something in your character that was wrong, or something that you were spiritually wrong, and namely, you needed to be born again. Now, and our tendency is to reject what we don't like because somebody tells us something we don't like. We have a tendency to think, oh, well, they're mean, or they don't like me, or I don't like them, or whatever. And whatever is the case with that, folks, we all have the weakness that way. So I'm here to say tonight that it's really easy for you to overplay the like-dislike factor in things. And sometimes one of the best friends you ever had may be somebody you don't like just as naturally as you know, when you were a grade school kid. And that's the honest truth. Now, folks, you sat in church tonight with some folks that you never in 1,000 years would have been friends with out in the world, right? It's a fairly desperate group here. And by desperate, I mean different. I mean, you have folks in this room that as far as rubbing shoulders with them, being buddies with them in the world when you were lost, you never probably would have. But this is different. We have a bond now through Jesus Christ. We have a bond of the Spirit. We have a bond of truth. We have a bond together in the Bible and as the family of God, and you're going to wind up needing each other before this thing is over with. I don't know where exactly this thing's going to end or whatever, but there's going to come a day, and you know, I had the experience here this last year, of course. 2010 was a wonderful year for Marcy and me. I found out, you know, that I had some friends in 2010 that I didn't really realize how deep those friendships were, amen? And somewhere along the way, you're going to come into those sort of things. So I want to talk to you about this for just a little while. And I want to talk to you about categories of friends. And some of these categories will be in the negative, some in the positive, all right? But I just think we're really, really careless. You play the like-dislike factor too much. Well, I just really like so-and-so. Well, just because you like so-and-so doesn't mean you should be best buddies with them, right? And when I'm talking about this friendship, now, I'm not talking about influencing somebody for Jesus Christ. I'm all for you going and sitting down for a meal with somebody who's never received Christ as their Savior and who may be a bad influence on you in many other, you know, ways. I'm just saying if you try to win somebody to Christ, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you saying, well, Chuck, say, the guy, you know, the former bodybuilder, pro wrestler guy. Okay, I can say in a very superficial fashion, Chuck's my friend, and I want him to get saved. Amen? But me and Chuck are not going to go to the wrestling matches together, just so you know. We're not going to go to any concerts together, that sort of thing. Amen? So what I'm talking about here tonight is friendships the way you normally think of friendships, as far as you being close and tight and in fellowship and in concord with somebody in heart in a way that you are best friends for all your life with this girl or this guy that you started grade school with or kindergarten with or whatever. Amen? Now, there are some friends that I'd like to point out to you. Turn your Bibles to one category of friends. Look in 2 Samuel. Some of these will be negative. We'll eventually get to some positive stuff, but not for a very, very long time. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And of course, this is David is now king, and David's had his sons and all those sort of things. And then one of those sons gets really badly off track in his mind and heart. Amen? 2 Samuel 13:1. Came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so vexed. Now, let me tell you this. If you're in love, but your love is vexatious, it's the wrong kind of love. If you're in love with some gal, guys, and what you really are is vexed with her, that's like haxed with her, it's like exed with her, it's not a good thing. Just so you know. If you cannot get her off your mind, if you are vexed with that love, you're on the wrong track. Verse 2. This guy is preoccupied, obsessed with this girl. He fell sick for his sister Tamar. If you're so in love, she ain't paying you attention, and you lay around falling sick, it's probably not healthy. That's just off on the side. You can give me another offering for that if you want. I don't care. But verse 2, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Good, it should be hard for you to do something to her. She's your sister. Right? So in verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. He said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, make thyself sick, and etc., etc. He got this thing set up together, right? I think most of you know the very sad tale that happened subsequent to that, or after that. Now notice, go down. After this all takes place, of course, Absalom, the son of David, hates Amnon for what he did to his sister and basically arranges to have Absalom or Amnon killed, right? Everybody with me on this? Look down in verse 32. And again, after Amnon is killed, Jonadab is still standing around. Now, Jonadab helped get Amnon in this stinking mess, right? 32, Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. And now therefore let not my lord the king, he's there trying to comfort David. David just lost a son whom this guy helped to undermine, right, morally, and suggested what should happen, and now that guy's dead, and Jonadab is not sorry at all, right? So this is a category of friends that you should beware of. I want to say there are friends who will always drag you down. And you know, I'm sorry to say that I've known terrible tragedies, personal tragedies, catastrophes in life. And a lot of times those catastrophes can be laid at the feet of conniving, subtle friends like Jonadab. Amen? There are friends that are high-maintenance friends. You have to spend a lot of time trying to work with them and keep them. There are friends that are low-maintenance friends. There are friends that are pretty easy to get along with. There are friends that are no-maintenance friends. I mean, they will be beside you no matter what you do. Then there are friends that are anchors around your neck. And they are going to drown you if you allow them to do it. And by the way, in saying all this, I should say, I'm not only preaching against your friends in the sense that if you have a friend that is like this, he is an anchor around your neck. I want to say, too, you need to make sure that you're not that kind of friend either. Because there are friends that are anchors. There are friends that always drag you down. There are friends that always push the limits. There are friends that always drive just too fast. They always have a suggestion that is just a little bit wrong, or maybe even more than a little bit wrong. There are friends that always take your conscience several steps more than you're inclined to go. They're always pressing. They're always pushing. I, of course, left Paris, Texas as somewhat of an innocent country boy, and wouldn't take that too far, but somewhat of an innocent country boy. Got to the big city in Arlington, Texas, where I went to college for a while. Went there on an athletic scholarship, and my roommate was a guy named Mike Slabbert. And he came from Houston, Texas, and he already had the party life down. He had it down. I want to say, and I don't blame Mike for this as such now. It was my problem. It was my fault, right? But my roommate always pushed the envelope. I mean, he always drove too fast. He always drove having drunk one or two too many, which any is too many driving, right? He always had something going. He always was pushing me to take one step more than I was inclined to take, than I knew was right to take. So I want you to know, I'm not blaming him. I was a reprobate on my own merits, right? But I want you to know, my friend helped me. The things that I started doing bad in my life after I was saved and while I was backslidden, I want you to know, I had friends that helped me along. And that's just like you were. Amen. There are friends that will always drag you down. Now, I want you to say this. You know, if you're that way yourself, I don't mean just having friends that always drag you down. Have you ever known a Christian that always pushed the envelope just a little far? The jokes were always just a little off color. The humor was just a little off color. The conversations were always just a little far. The dress was always just a little immodest. The music in the car when you were alone always got just a little bit raunchy. You know what I'm saying? Now, folks, if you have a friend like that, you need to change some things. If you are a friend like that, you need to change some things because you're going to ruin somebody that is weaker than you. Amen? There are friends that always drag you down. Beware the friend that always wants to lower you, your altitude spiritually. Beware the friend that always wants to lower, in some manner, your morals. Beware the friend that always pushes your conscience out beyond where it would normally have gone. I want you to know these friends will drag you down, and you need to make sure that you're not a friend like that yourself. I mean, we have a pretty tight youth group right now, and we've had times in the past where the youth were not doing as well as they're doing right now. All the way back, you can go back through and you can see where some kids always tended to lower the spiritual barometer of the group by their activities, right? And by the same token, there were kids in there that were weak who should have had better sense than to allow somebody to affect them that way. I want you to know there are friends in this world that will lower your spiritual barometer every time. They are an anchor around your neck. You need actually to dump them. Now look, if they're a Christian brother, then I would suggest that you stand your ground and do the right thing. You may not necessarily be able to walk out of church and say, I'm never going back to youth group ever again because so-and-so's in there. It's not like that, but I would say this. Sometimes if you'll stand up and say, you're doing wrong, you're encouraging me to do wrong, and I'm not interested any longer in doing wrong. I don't know what's so hard about that. Well, I kind of do because I'm kind of that way myself. Amen? In a group, there's just a weakness that all of us have to be willing to be moved away and further past where we normally would have gone by ourselves when our friends come to us and say, come on, a little never hurt. Come on, let's do it. Come on, it'd be fun. Don't you think it'd be fun? Don't you ever want to do this? Don't you ever want to do that? Don't go there. Don't go there. There are friends that will always drag you down. I stop and think about how much sorrow Jonadab may have been able to diffuse in this matter if he had just tried. But he was a very subtle man. Amen? I mean, think about this. Here comes Amnon. Jonadab says, Amnon, man, you're looking puny these days. What's the deal? He said, well, I love my stepsister. All Jonadab had to do was say, Amnon, guess what? You are way out of line. Forget about it. Get your mind off of it. Come with me. Let's go play some tennis or something. But you got to get your mind. I'll buy you a hamburger, but you got to quit this nonsense. You're obsessed with this. Just stop it By the way, from now on, I'm going to ask you about it every time we get together. So just stop it. But he didn't stop it. He played into it and he drug that kid down. By the time it's all over with, Amnon's dead and Jonadab doesn't even care. Jonadab is trying to convince David that he's kind of the hero. I told you that not all of them were dead. It's only Amnon that's dead. I mean, it's only Amnon dead. It's only Amnon dead. Don't worry, Absalom's still alive. It's only Amnon. What a moron, right? What a stinking jerk. But I've known Christian friends to do stuff like that. I want you to know, if you allow one of your friends to drag you down that way, it's your fault and you're wrong. If you are a friend like that, you need to get your heart right with God. You're going to ruin somebody somewhere along the way. You may get somebody killed somewhere along the way. Amen? Now there's that. Then I want to show you this. Look in Job, first of all. Book of Job. So first of all, as we said from Luke chapter 15, you ought to have a category of friends that rejoice with you over spiritual things. Secondly, you need to make sure that you dump the friends that drag you down. Do not be a friend that allows yourself to be dragged down. Now let's look at a third category. Look in Job. Job 2. And Job, of course, has already gone through some things. And notice now come his friends. Verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, all these guys. They were called his friends. Now by the time it's over with, you wonder if they were friends at all. Amen. Look in Mark chapter 3. Let me show you somebody else that had bad friends. And it's not because he cultivated them, but it just happened. Mark chapter 3. This points you to another category of friends you need to be careful of. These are negative friends. Mark chapter 3. And notice starting in verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, the Lord Jesus Christ chooses out His apostles, correct? Notice verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when His, Christ's, friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on Him, for they said, He is beside Himself. Jesus Christ had friends, probably childhood acquaintances and so on, that thought Jesus Christ was a little bit unbalanced. After all, He's going around picking 12 men to be His evangelists to go out before Him and preach the gospel. It's a little weird. I mean, if you had a friend like that, you'd go, that's a little weird. Right? Now, my point, folks, here is that in Job's case, those friends did not mean ill. Those friends loved Job, right? In Jesus Christ's case, He had friends, probably boyhood associates and so on, that thought, by this point, by the time Jesus starts picking apostles and stuff, they probably think He's just a little bit wacky, and so they wanted to carry Him away and get Him away and maybe put Him under some psychiatric treatment or whatever, and hoping that maybe they could straighten Him out. They just wanted to help. So I want to say that there will always be a category of friends around that will mean well, but they're untrustworthy. Okay? Job's friends did not mean to hurt Job. Job's friends did not hate Job. Job's friends just thought Job was really, really wrong. Their theology was really, really wrong. They hadn't studied the Bible. They didn't have a relationship with God the way Job did. And they thought because Job was reaping all this terrible stuff that it was because he was a secret sinner, right? These friends did not mean badly. They meant well, but they were stupid, to be frank. Amen? Jesus Christ's friends did not mean Him any harm. They meant well. They loved Him. They were worried about Him. They were sincere about trying to rectify this matter, and they wanted the best for Him, but they didn't know what they were doing. I want you to know, you will wind up with a category of friends if you're not careful. And they will mean well. When it comes to spirituality and those sort of things, they see you in the kind of church you're in. They see you with the kind of convictions that you have. Many times, many of you have changed your life a great deal since you got saved. Amen? Those friends are going to look at you. They're going to be workmates. They're going to be old school mates. Maybe you have some of your friends around from back when you were in junior high school or whatever, and you've basically grown up together. And They're going to be worried about you. They're going to come to you and they're going to try to influence you away from what you know to be right. Friends who mean well but are untrustworthy. Hate to tell you this, but sometimes that's what your family is. Okay? Many is the time somebody gets saved out of the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church, and mom and dad, for the rest of their lives, do all that they can to undermine their child's experience with Jesus Christ. Amen? And the sad thing about that is the parents love the kids. They mean well, but they're unregenerate. And they're ignorant, and they're blind, and they've been wrong their entire lives about God. But they think their kid is messed up, but their kid's not messed up. They're messed up. I don't know how you are, but for the most part, most of the best friends that I have in this world are in this room tonight. I have preacher friends here and there and that, so on and so forth. So there's, some more, but I want you to know, when it comes to childhood friends, grade school friends, I was elected class president my senior year, and of course all these years I was supposed to be class reunion. I was supposed to be the one organizing it, and don't look now, but I graduated in 1979, so there's 89 that's gone past. I wasn't there. There's 99 that's gone past. I wasn't there. There's 09 that's gone past. I wasn't there. One time my vice president, who was also my cousin, my little whiny, gripey girl cousin, she called me up and she said, "I just don't think that you care about us." I'm thinking, that's pretty much true. Hate to tell you this, but there are times that I go for months at a time without thinking of old grade school friends way back there. I'm 50 years old. I ain't hanging around in grade school no more. And they're not here, and I'm not there. So I'm just telling you, most of the friends that influenced me in my childhood, it's probably good. For this reason shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. Marcy and I kind of live a good life because we're not around family. I'm not talking about my kids. I'm not talking about Kim, of course. I saw Kim go. But we don't get pulled hither, thither, and yon on Sunday afternoon for family reunions and stuff. And when Aunt Mary has a birthday, we don't have to show up there, on the Sunday or whatever, that kind of thing. So we kind of lived a charmed life in that way because we're far from any of our families except our immediate families that are here. I know some of you aren't that way, and some of your families mean well, but they're ruining you because they keep trying to insert themselves between you and your God, between you and your priorities, between you and what you're supposed to be doing. Now, I'm not trying to teach you to disrespect your mother and father, kids. I'm really not. Even if you're a 35, 40, 50-year-old kid, I'm not trying to teach you to disrespect and dishonor your father and mother. But I'll tell you this, you're supposed to honor God first and foremost. And some of your parents, some of your friends, some of your brothers, some of your sisters, some of the folks from the old church that you went to, I'll tell you what they are. They are well-meaning friends. They mean no harm. They love you. They are sincere, but they ain't got a lick of sense. And they will wind up messing you up if you allow them to. They're friends, they're sincere, and they mean well, but they don't have any sense. There's lots of friends in this world like that. All right, there's another category. Look in Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. Judges chapter 14, and this is Samson. And remember, Samson got a... Of course, Samson was a little bit wayward in his own right all along, right? Samson got in his head this Philistine girl. Again, he was kind of vexed with this Philistine girl. And so he goes down there, intending to deceive them, and winds up engaged to this Philistine girl, and he uses some of those companions as friends. Now, by the time you get down to verse 19, this thing is pretty well developed. And Samson wound up not marrying this girl, and this is what happened. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, slew 30 men of them, took their spoil, gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. He had a riddle, and when they told him the riddle, it made him mad because he realized they had talked his girlfriend, his fiance, into telling them the truth. Amen? And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. Samson, when he went among the Philistines, had no friends. So to make the party a little better, the family gave him some companions to party with him, and he called them his friend. By the time it's all said and done, him trying to use these friends wound up with one of those friends that was married to the girl that he wanted to marry. Right? Now, you know what, folks? There is an entire class of friends, if you're not careful, that you will wind up exploiting, or they will wind up exploiting you. Samson had a friend and was going to exploit that friend. In the end, it wound up with the laugh being on Samson. The friend exploited Samson. Right? Look in Genesis chapter 38. I'll show you another example of this. Genesis chapter 38, some things happen, and all the way back to the tribes of Israel. Judah is one of those people, of course, and Judah had a couple of sons. One of those sons was bad and was slain by the Lord and was wicked. And so the wife of that brother was supposed to be given to the other brother, and Judah did not do that. And then notice down in Genesis chapter 38, go down to where are we going to start here? Genesis chapter 38, it would help if I'm in 38. Genesis chapter 38, and notice verse 12. Again, not to drag you through this long, sordid process, but in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and, notice, his friend, Hira the Adullamite. So Hira the Adullamite is his friend. By the time this thing is all said and done, Judah winds up being tricked by his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and winds up laying with her, and she wound up pregnant by him. Notice verse 20, when Judah sins to pay, she pretended to be a harlot. When Judah sent to pay the harlot, he sent that by whom? His friend, the Adullamite. Now again, not to drag you through all the sordid process here, but I want you to see there that I've given you two examples here of friends that exploited friends. I want to tell you that if you're not careful, you'll be one of those friends that exploits friends. And I want you to know that you need to be careful about your friends exploiting you for wrong. See, not everybody wants to do right all the time. I understand that, but I've known Christian friends at times. I've called folks friends at times. And you know what those friends did? Those friends exploited me. Okay? I've had folks make big buddies with me. I mean, they wanted to get right with God. They knew they needed to get married, so they wanted me to marry them. And so I married them, and we made big friends. I mean, we had supper together. We counseled together. I gave them marriage counseling, all those things. Did their wedding. But you know in the end what their intention was? Their intention was to get me to get them to marry and then to leave. And you know what they did? They left. You know what they did? They exploited me. I've known Christian friends before that exploit brothers and sisters all the time. There are friends, if you're not careful, that you cannot trust with your wallet. And I've known Christian brothers that have tried to run Christian businesses, and as such, I'm not talking about anybody here, I'm talking about the fact that they have exploited folks right and left. By the time it's over with, after 10 years of this, their testimony is entirely destroyed, and they've used other brothers and sisters in Christ to the tune of $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 at a time. Okay, now, all I'm saying with that is that you need to beware of that. There are those for whom friendship is just something to abuse and exploit as currency. All right? Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. I'm not talking about anybody here as such. I'm just telling you that the next guy that comes along that wants to be big buddies with you, you got to be careful, because you're still supposed to judge folks to the extent that you have discernment and prudence about things. There are friends that will exploit you. There are friends that, if you're not careful, if you're not right with God, you yourself will exploit. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and notice 2 Peter chapter 2 and notice verse 3. 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Let's start with verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, that is, ungodly men, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Look, folks, I mean, we've not had problems here in our church in a very long time. I'm just forewarning you, there's an entire category of people that are just as happy to abuse Christians and exploit Christians as they are to exploit somebody else in the world. They perhaps will pretend to be better Christians than they are. They will pretend to be Christians at all sometimes to exploit you. Now, so I've known folks as well, and again, sometimes it happens around, you know, girlfriends and boyfriends and that sort of thing, but I've known Christian brothers and sisters in Christ to exploit other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you need to make sure you're not an exploiter, right? You also need to make sure you're not a manipulator. But you also need to make sure you don't get manipulated. You know, somebody comes in my office and tells me the sob story, and they're a Christian, of course, they've all been saved just about forever. And they have this terrible sob story, and they want money. Can you just help me this month with my rent? Out of the clear blue. Actually, no, I can't. Because you know why? It'll never end. Listen, somebody calls me up on the phone, and they're a wonderful brother in Christ. They've witnessed, they've won people to Christ. They would have been in a Baptist church their entire life. Never mind, they've never been here. But, you know, I just need some help this month. I know what'll happen. We give them help this month, and it'll never end. You have to beware of being exploited. I'm just telling you. It's the way life is, amen? I wish life wasn't that way. Look in Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Now, I've been pretty negative, and I'm going to stay negative here for another minute or two. I just wanted you to know, I realize that it's been negative so far. I'm just trying to identify several categories of quote-unquote friends. There are friends that will drag you down. Teenagers, be careful. But adults, please be careful, right? There are friends who mean well, but don't have any sense at all. Right? They love you. They're compassionate. They want the best for you. And they think they know the best for you, but they don't know the best. A lot of times that comes from lost family members. Amen? I want you to know there are friends that will exploit you, and you have to be careful that you don't exploit people. Esther chapter 5. I keep giving you the text, and then I don't find it myself. Esther. The book of Esther. Yeah, it is in here somewhere. I don't know. Where is Esther? I thought I had it marked, and then I wound up tied up somewhere. Go to Esther chapter 5, would you? What an idiot. I think somebody removed it from my Bible. Somebody stand up and read Esther chapter 5, verse 10. Since you're laughing at me, you have to do this. Somebody stand up and read Esther 5, 10. Go ahead, John. All right. Haman, wicked Haman, right? In the book of Esther. Wicked Haman is out to get Mordecai and the Jews. Amen? And so he stands up, he goes home, and he's been promoted. And so he brings his wife in and his friends, and he tells them about their promotion. Now stand up and read chapter 5, verse 14, somebody.
Then said
So he's got his friends in there, and the friends give him advice on what to do. Amen. Now look in chapter 6, verse 13, and read that for me. Since we're doing it this way. Chapter 6, verse 13. Oh, his friends say, oh yeah, do this, do that, do the other. And now things are bad, and his wife and his friends stand up and say, guess what? You're going to die. And you know what these are? You know what kind of friends these are? These are groupies. These are moths. These are fair-weather friends. These are whimsical friends. I mean, they show up when things are good, and they're all, while you have money and while you have a party going, and they're really happy. They're going to ride your wave as long as you're famous and doing good. But as soon as you're not famous and not doing good, they're gone. My wife told me one time about this girl that she went to school with in high school. It was funny because she always had a boyfriend, always was really unhappy without a boyfriend. In football season, she had a football boyfriend. In basketball season, she broke up with a football guy and had a basketball boyfriend. In baseball season, she broke up with a basketball guy and had a baseball boyfriend. Now, folks, that's what I'm talking about here tonight. And I want you to know sometimes if you're not careful, you wind up with friends that are just whimsical. They take you and leave you at their leisure. They're groupies. While you're doing good and while they feel good and while they like you today, they don't like you tomorrow. And they'll dump you tomorrow and they'll hurt you tomorrow. Now, look. Sometimes people are bad that way. Sometimes it gets bad amongst teenage girls, pre-teenage girls. Sometimes it gets bad between teenage boys and pre-teenage boys. Sometimes it gets bad amongst adults, where somebody is best friend of somebody one day, then somebody does something they don't exactly like about something, and then the next day they're mad at them, and they just move around from one friend to the other. I want you to know that's wrong. If my friendship is so whimsical and so flighty that I like you one day and I don't like you the next, you should dump me as a friend and go find somebody else. These friends are moths. These friends are groupies, essentially. And again, I mean, not to concentrate at all on teenagers at all, but a lot of times you do see that coming through junior high school into high school and so on, where kids get that way at times, and you need to train them out of it. And kids, I'm sorry, but if you feel this way sometimes and you're friends with somebody one day, then mad at them the next, and girls, you're really bad about this. I'm sorry. You need to train yourself out of that. That is a you are a bad friend if you're that way. Okay? If you're really, 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 really close with somebody one week, and the next week you're mad at them, and have picked somebody else to be really, 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 really close with, you're a bad friend. You're a rotten, stinking friend. And folks, I'll tell you this. I've known adult women to do that very thing. They're very, 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 very close to one person for a while until they get mad at them. Then they move off, no explanation. Then they go get very, 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 very close to somebody else until they're mad at her. Then they go find somebody and go, get very, 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 very close to them until they're mad at somebody else. And by the time it's over with, by the time 2 or 3 years pass, they're retreading the old friends. And the old friends think that they're making up, making progress and so on because they've reestablished friendship when they haven't. They're just moving on like they always have. That is a bad friend. I just want you to know. You can fire me after tonight if you want. I can't find Esther. Look in 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And while you're finding that, also find Proverbs 17. Now we'll get to something positive. Proverbs is in here somewhere, I think. Proverbs. Proverbs 17, then 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 first. 1 Samuel 18, 1. This is right after David has defeated Goliath. Chapter 18, verse 1. came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So from that hour on, David and Jonathan were the very best of friends. They became friends in what? They became friends around a mutual enemy. They fought the Philistines. Those guys became friends in battle. Amen? Now look in Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17, and go down to verse 17. And this one is worth getting under your skin. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, you know what? Most of us here are men. I mean, we are brothers and sisters in Christ here. We are not only friends, we are brothers. Amen? Notice in that passage, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What were you born again for? You were born again so you go to heaven. Amen? That's all good and that's all fine. I'll tell you one reason you were born. You were born for adversity. You were born to go to battle with these people. You were born to be a support and a help, a fellow soldier, a fellow servant, and a fellow minister with these people right here. If you think God called you here, if you're in the right church, you get fed here, these people are people that God put in your path and providentially set in place, and you are to be their brother and their friend. I want you to know there are battle-born friends, and those are friends that you want. Those are friends that you want to keep around. Amen? Look in Proverbs 27 real quick. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes that's hard to remember. Amen? Sometimes a friend has to say something to you that you don't appreciate. And if you're one of those moths, one of those groupies that slide off and goes find somebody else when a friend has to tell you the truth about yourself, then you be that way. But I want you to know a friend, a brother, is born for adversity. Look in Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Then down in verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Folks, we're talking about battle-born friends here. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You are born again into the family of God. You started coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. A lot of you have come here now for a long time, have been fed for a long time, all right? Everybody here would probably raise their hand and say, yep, this is where we belong, right? Well, I'll tell you what, if this is where you belong, then I'm telling you that you're here to fight a battle with these brothers and sisters. You're here to go through adversity with these brothers and sisters. And I want you to know that this flighty, groupy, whimsical, oh, I like him today, but I don't like him today, and all that kind of stuff, has no place here. Just want you to know. If you're a teenager and you've, a girl, whatever, and you've been there before and you like this girl one week and that girl the next week, I want you to know you need to grow up. Because these people are people you're supposed to be in church with. You get fed here. God led you here. You've been providentially placed here. I want you to know this flighty stuff doesn't work. Well, brother so-and-so, you know, I noticed the other day that his ears were dirty, and so I'm not going to sit by him anymore. Shut up. Did you know this most time churches split over nonsense? Did you know that, in my opinion, most folks that leave church over nonsense? I can't tell you how many times. And you say, well, brother, it's not a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to them. Well, sometimes you make a big deal out of something that shouldn't be a big deal. And I want you to know that, for the most part, there are a lot of folks that have come through here through the years. There are folks that should be here that aren't here. And for the most part, you know what it's about? It's not about huge doctrinal things. Once in a while, somebody comes along and they have a huge doctrinal problem. I understand that. I appreciate that. It's usually not a huge doctrinal problem. It's usually not the deity of Christ. It is usually not eternal security. Amen? It is usually something, pardon me, stupid. Usually something infantile and juvenile. And we always, you know, look at, you know, our, you know, little kids and then junior high kids, and they have these little girl junior high spats and stuff, and we think, oh, how silly. I want you to know adults are every bit as silly as kids are. Just so you know, and I'm just happy to be saying this tonight. Luke chapter 23. I'm talking about battle-born friends. Now again, I'm talking to folks here that for the most part are committed in our church, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here with you. I don't want to be in the trenches with anybody else but you guys. All right? Brother and Sister Oberlander are waiting on a test to come back, the results of a test to come back. I hope that they don't want to be with anybody else in the trenches besides you, which means that you have a responsibility. You have to watch their backs. You're to pray for them, right? You're to bear their burdens as though you yourself were going through it. Amen? Look in Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and go down to verse 12. Back to the negative just a little bit. The same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity one with another or between themselves. But that day, the day Christ died, they were made friends together. Okay? This is another class of friends. These guys were mutual regressors. They were bad friends. They not only, one friend didn't just drown the other, they both hung millstones around each other's necks and took each other all the way to the bottom. Amen? And sometimes you find that to be the case. Sometimes you find real bad friendships where each party is really, 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 really bad for one another. Somehow their strengths and their weaknesses just do not balance out. And they just, when they get together, it's just downhill all the way. Amen? Now, you know what? You can keep from being that way. And you can keep from hanging out with folks like that. Amen? These folks were mutual regressors. That's the kind of friends that you hate to see your kids become friends with. That's the kind of kids that you hate your kid to be texting back and forth because you sense weakness in your own kid. And I got news for you. Boy, the devil knows what he's doing. Amen? The devil manages to put birds of a feather together. And birds of a feather do flock together. And it just seems like a rebellious kid always finds another rebellious, disenchanted kid in a youth group, right? It just seems like, you know, a troublemaker kid, you know, that's 14 years old, 12 years old, seems to always find another troublemaker kid. It's not just in church, it's in school, it's everywhere, amen? I just want you to know, those are kind of friends that you need to keep apart, okay? If you have a weakness, there are probably folks you need to stay away from, okay? If they're not everybody's going to be equal with you, not everybody is going to have the same strengths and weaknesses as you, there may be somebody that's really bad for you, okay, because your weaknesses are such that they only tend to drag you down and you drag them down as well. All right? Now, there's something else to say here and I'll be done. Look in Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And actually, the word friend is not found in this passage. However, you'll remember that back in Luke chapter 15, that those friends were also neighbors as well. And in verse 29, Luke 10:29, he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor, right? And from there, the Lord Jesus Christ launches off on this parable of the Good Samaritan, how this guy is going down to Jericho, winds up stripped and beaten, and then the priests walk past him, and so on and so forth. Finally, this Good Samaritan comes by. Verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Well, obviously, the Samaritan was the neighbor, right? So I want you to see here in this passage that one type of friend that you're going to run into once in a while and that you're going to have to be once in a while is a Samaritan friend. Now, I know there's no Samaritans here as such, but I want you to see here in this passage, somewhere along the way, you're going to need a kind of friend that can come and minister to you when you are incapable of ministering to yourself. And by the same token, you're in a church, right? And I've often said the church may be a hospital in some ways, but it's not a hospital all the time. It's a rally point. But there's going to be a time that somebody comes here, and they're going to come here, and they're going to be a ministry. You're going to have to minister to them and give to them, and they're not going to be able to give you nothing back. Okay? Okay, that's what I'm talking about here, a Samaritan friend. Now, again, there's some issues that come up with this, because nowadays people come to church expecting to be ministered to and not to minister. Okay? There are people that come to church, again, they want help with their rent. They want help with money. They want help with this. They want help with that. And does your church have an addiction program and all this kind of thing and support groups and all that? That's all fine and good, but I'm just telling you, once in a while somebody comes along and they're weak and they need you, and you're going to be somebody that has to, you're going to have to be a Samaritan. They're not going to be able to give you anything back. Once in a while we have somebody come through church, and we've had widows before and folks that were kind of, lack of a better term, not all there, that we've gone and picked up and walked with them as far as we could possibly walk with them to be a blessing to them. They've given nothing back in the respect of money or membership or that sort of thing. We've done all that we could for them. Okay, there's going to be folks like that. Now there's this. There's an awful lot of folks that expect that of a church, right? And more and more these days, folks come in the back door expecting a handout, expecting that you should just fall all over yourself to help them in every way possible. And you know what? In some cases, you need to help somebody in every way possible. Amen? But there's also this. When you notice down in verse 35, there's an end to it. Because in verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I mean, okay, fine. What happens if this guy that got beat up, right? So he got beat up. He's going to lay around for a week maybe, get his ribs healed and so on and so forth. But what if he's still there 2 months later? Two pence doesn't cover 2 months later, right? There comes a point where the one being ministered to has to get off his bed and get up and walk out. Amen? And that's the thing, folks. I mean, sometimes these days, you know, you deal with folks in 21st century America where they've been so acclimated to welfare and so on and so forth. They've been taught many Christian places that, you know, Christianity is just another source of welfare. And so you come in and you just perpetually get ministered to. And sometimes it's easy for those of us that are saved and been saved for a while to fall into that as well. Listen, Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I want you to know, if you're still of the mindset, well, I come here to get fed, I didn't come here to give, I came here to take, I want you to know, you're wrong. We'll be a friend to you. We'll do all that we can for you. But there comes a time you need to grow. You need to bear fruit. You need to get off your bed. Your bruises are healed. And you need to quit leaning on folks that now need you to help them stand up as well. Right? There comes a day that you have to minister yourself. So there's the Samaritan friend. Now, folks, look, Job for a while needed somebody to minister to him, but by the time the book is all over with, he winds up ministering to his friends. Amen? So I want you to see here tonight that you know, I hope that identifying these characteristics of these categories of friends are a help to you. I don't know what kind of friend you are. I have a pretty good idea. Most folks here are good friends to those that are around them. Praise God for it. But we all have weaknesses as well, right? We probably see a little bit of some of these bad things in some of ourselves, and hopefully you see it in yourself. Don't be one of these guys that's an exploiter. Don't be one of these guys that's a taker. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us, and I hope that you'll help folks to see and understand these things. Sometimes we get funny ideas. A lot of those funny ideas come from the world, come from the flesh. And Father, we need your help to get a hold of these things and apply these things. Father, we are a church. We're a family. We're the body of Christ. We support one another. We are supposed to be symbiotic one for another as far as our weaknesses and strengths are concerned. Father, I pray You'd help us to be all that we're supposed to be to one another. This place is not run by one guy. There's a lot more than one person or one group of people here that are strong. We are strong together. We are weak if we break up and are singular. Father, I pray You'd help young folks to see it. Pray You'll help those of us that are a little older to see it as well. Pray, Father, that You'll minister to our hearts and convict us of the wrong in our own hearts about these things. And I pray in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a little while. Jenny's going to play Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. We often sing this song. It's kind of a positive, smooth song that often is sung in more liberal circumstances and such. But I want you to know it's important. Look, you don't just come to church here. You do come to be ministered unto, but your presence here means a lot to a lot of folks. Somewhere along the way, you're going to run into things in life where you need help. And you need the prayers of these people. You need these people here to be strong in the Lord in your behalf, to pray for you, to be a strength for you. You can't allow petty, nonsensical, circumstantial stuff to come between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ that are to be a strength to you. You don't have to be in church for too very long before you realize there's a soap opera here and there with this girl that's mad at this other teenage girl, this, you know, young guy that's married, that's mad at somebody else or whatever. Once in a while, a couple brothers get a little crossways. Once in a while, a couple of sisters get a little crossways. And you know what? You think that wasn't expected? You think that's not normal? Folks, it's human nature. The important thing is what you do with it from there. The important thing is that you keep the right heart and you realize the kind of friend you're supposed to be. You not allow petty, circumstantial things to ruin something in some major way. Father, as we remain in prayer here for just a minute, had some folks at the altar. I'm glad for that. Pray, Lord, You'll help us to be what we're supposed to be to one another. A lot of folks here have labored for a lot of time over their children, their families, and their friends. And Lord, we want the best for each other. I pray You'd help us to keep this type of spirit, this unity that we have together as it should be. Father, strengthen us, give us grace with one another, and help us to be all that we're supposed to be individually and to one another. Grateful for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the day. We're going to be dismissed now, Lord, and we ask for Your blessing on the week. And there's going to be a meeting hereafter. I pray that You'll bless Brother Dave as he leads that for the Mexico trip. And we just love You. We need You. Pray You'd give us fruit here this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed. Remember, there's a meeting back there, say in 5 minutes, for the Mexico people, and we will see you Wednesday.